The following was at the Frying Pan Meeting, the second Sunday in March 1976. In the third chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians, and beginning at the 21st verse and reading to the end of the chapter. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, but ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. That's in the third chapter, Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Now may we look to the Lord and let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we humbly hope that we thank you this morning, your power is so ordered that we are gathered together here just as we are, because we feel to realize that we're all in thy hand, and that thou dost give us grace sufficient for our need every day that we live. So we feel to be that, as we come here and said, we're all here before God. To hear, as he said to that servant of God, to hear whatsoever the Lord God has commanded. Thanks be, Heavenly Father, that thou hast been so wonderfully gracious and kind and long-suffering to us all the days and years of our lives. For we've been made to realize that there is a time to be born, time for each one of us to come into this world according to the scriptures, and there's a time to die. And there is a time between those two in which thou dost show forth thy mercy and thy grace unto thy people, bringing them out of darkness and into the marvelous light, the Son of God, working in them mightily, that whereas they are dead in trespasses and in sin, so far as the flesh is concerned, thou dost quicken them to know that they are dead, and then thou dost bring them into that new spiritual birth in which thou dost reveal to them that thou hast loved them with an everlasting love, even choosing them in Christ Jesus, thy Son, before the world began. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast brought us into the knowledge of this truth. Because the time was that he did not know, that we were not concerned about the choice, thy choice of thy people, or the election of grace, because we were under a law and were dead in trespasses and in sin. And when thou was pleased to open up thy understanding, just really what our condition was in those days, how did make us to realize that we were dead and that we were without God and without hope in the world, because we had been trying to work out our own salvation in thy sight, doing what we thought was required. And if we did those things, thou wouldst have pity and compassion upon us, and we would be saved with an everlasting salvation. But what a wonderful thing it was when thou didst reveal to us that we were dead, completely dead, and without knowledge and understanding, until thou was pleased, thou who had commanded the light to shine out of darkness, was pleased to shine in our hearts, to give us the light for the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We come together, Father, humbly hoping that it may be thy will this morning to draw in the wanderings of our mind from the vain and perishing, foolish things of this life, and that we might be stirred up in our pure minds the way of remembrance of those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast given unto us by thy prophet, and which thou hast revealed in our hearts, bringing us out of what we thought was our self-righteousness, to realize that we had no righteousness, but to reveal unto us that Jesus as the righteousness of thy people. In revealing up to unto us, O Lord, that while we were not able to recover ourselves from our sins, and yet thou didst display thy great love in giving thine only begotten Son, sending him here into this world to express purpose of saving thy people from their sins. And we realize, as the apostle has made us to know, that Jesus came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. And this was the will of the Father, that of all that the Father had given him, he should lose nothing but to raise it up again at the last day. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast revealed in our hearts these wonderful glorious things, because we're well assured that except that thou hast put upon us the pity and compassion, we should still be trying to work out our own salvation, which we now know it is utterly impossible for anybody to work out his own salvation. We're glad, O Lord, that thou didst enable thy servant in the days of old to write that he that hath begun a good work from you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Put thou therefore, O Lord, this morning upon we who are here. We all confess our sin. We all beg of thee to have mercy upon us and to lead us by thy unerring spirit and to give us grace daily, each hour, each moment, really, as we shall need thy grace. We thank thee, O Lord, for that hope of eternal life. And though we live in this unfriendly world, time to be born, time to die, we live in this unfriendly world, and knowing full well that the time will come when we must lie down in death. And we don't know when, but we have a God who knows, who does know when. And we thank thee, therefore, for the grace and the mercy and the wonderful glorious things that thou dost provide for us while we're here in this program of singing songs. Be with us, therefore, as we live. Give us grace to patience. Bring us through our trials and troubles and tribulations and sorrows, that we might be blessed that our spirits look unto thee and to realize that all of our hope, all of our strength, and all that we are is in him. Lord, be with us each day and enable us this morning to worship thee. Be where it is present in our hearts, O Lord, that we might feel thy presence, that we might have a freedom of worship, that we might have a freedom of telling the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast done to us. And may I have all the praise and the honor and the glory, both now and evermore, we thank you, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have often made mention of those who come to the meetings. I've often made mention that it has always been my desire that I might be blessed to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The writer, the servant of the Lord, wrote, you know, that he reminded them of the common salvation, the common doctrine that was between all the churches of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and admonished them to contend earnestly for that faith that was once delivered to saints. I take it, my friends and brethren, that the faith that God delivered to the saints was delivered one time. That is, it was not changeable. He said it was once delivered to saints. And I feel certain, and I'm glad to say, that whenever we try to bring some new doctrine or something that is contrary to the things that Jesus preached, the things that his apostles confirmed and preached, whenever we do that, we're not preaching, we're not contending earnestly for the faith. Now, some people don't realize this, actually so many don't realize that these true things, that all that we know of God, all that we know of Jesus, all that we know of salvation, is what God has given us, not only in the Scriptures, but also the same Spirit that enabled the Lord's servants in days of old to write the Scriptures. That same Spirit has appeared to us and teaching us so many wonderful and glorious things, teaching us that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, and which so many thousands in this world seek to depend upon. Because I know from experience, and I'm sure that each one of you that have been brought out of these things know now, that the Lord sends forth His Spirit into our hearts. And that while and before that He sends forth His Spirit into our hearts, that we are working out or undertaking to work out our own salvation, feeling that God gave the law of Moses, the moral law, that by our keeping that law, we, and I felt, because I was a young boy, that by, if I should keep, I would keep that law, then all would be well. But as a matter of fact, my friends and brethren, we have learned many times over, I'm sure all of you have, at least I hope you have, that salvation does not come by the works of the creature. Because the creature cannot do anything that would be well-pleasing in the sight of God. So I undertake to confirm the matter and say that the law is never given as a means whereby the sinners could be saved. It wasn't given that way, but rather it was given to the opposite of that, that the sin, that we know sin by the things that the law says that we should not do, or the things that we should do, and we have been made to realize that we have never been able to keep the very least one of them. And God has required perfect obedience to that law. And so we go along in our lives, undertaking to worship God the best we know how, and until and unless the Lord is pleased that in His own good time in the lives of each one of us, pleased to bring us into the knowledge of the truth that we're nothing but poor, self-deserving sinners. Now we can't realize that until it is revealed to us that we are sinners. But God sent forth His Spirit into the hearts of His people. And this is the only way that anybody has ever been brought into the knowledge of the truth. It is a wonderful thing if we're acquainted with the fact that from all as far back as we can read in the ancient history, or we can see the things that we feel that men were undertaking way back in those days, we find that men have always, in the absence of the Spirit of God, teaching the Spirit of God, men have always figured out their own philosophies, figured out the way that they feel that God is worshipped or should be worshipped, but that was all in the absence of the Spirit of God. And so that is the reason why that many men deny today, many people deny today, that by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And this thing has an origin many, many centuries ago, I might say, or as long as maybe the world stood. I couldn't tell about that. But I do know that salvation by works has been the theme of all men, and is today of all people, until the Lord sends forth His Spirit into the hearts of these who are dead in trespasses and sin. As I quote so often, the Jew hath He quickened who were dead. Now I know that many of us feel like that we, just in our natural living, that we're able to do something that would be well-pleasing in the sight of God. And we feel that if we do that, then it will be added to our account, so to speak, and that the Lord will take into consideration what we have undertaken to do, the things we thought we'd done, to his praise and honor and glory. But when he brings us to see that we're dead in trespasses and in sin, and that it is utterly and was utterly impossible for those who were dead to do anything that was well-pleasing in the sight of God. Now, I said that most people believe, or do believe, sometime during their lifetime, that God gave the law as a means whereby that men, by keeping the laws, would be saved and being brought into the knowledge of the truth. But that is not so. I invite anyone who might question this to read in the scriptures and to find out the purpose that God had in the law. The Apostle Paul said, moreover, he said the law ended, that the offense might abound. Now that's what he said it for. The law ended that the offense might abound. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul was at once a self-righteous sinner. He didn't know he was that way, but he felt like that he was doing God's service and everything was well with him. And he felt that God required him and what he was doing to going about in Judea and then stretched his activities to foreign countries, even as far as Damascus and I don't know how many other places, that he was doing these things because he thought it was God's will and purpose that he should do it. He denied that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. Therefore, he was one that was depending entirely upon the Lord Moses for his righteousness, believing as a strict Pharisee that he had kept the law and was keeping the law, but he was doing God's service even when he was putting these poor, trembling children of God who were given to realize that Jesus was the Christ, when he was putting them in prison and putting them to death in cases. He barely thought he was doing God's service and knew the call, as I have said a thousand times, I suspect, that he went on his way to Damascus, having letters of authority there to bind up and bring those who were in Damascus there in the church, in the meeting, and confessed that Jesus was the Christ. Knew that he was the Christ. They were not ashamed of the fact that Jesus was the Christ. But Paul didn't believe it, and he didn't want anybody else to believe it, because he thought it was God had sent him to turn aside people from believing that Jesus was the Christ. But now something took place with him, the Apostle Paul, or Saul he was, of course, something took place with him that, as a matter of fact, must take place and does take place with everyone that the Lord chose in his Son to go to the world again. Now don't forget that those whom the Lord has loved, they were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. As one of the writers says, you know, that his best us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he's chosen us in him before the world began. And so we have these wonderful things to bring us to a standstill when we have been trying to work out our own salvation and not knowing that by grace you save through faith and not out of yourself, because we feel that the Lord has done certain things. And I know I was taught when I was a child, and for this reason it is very necessary that oftentimes that I call attention to my friends and the brethren in the congregation, that I was taught as a child going to the schools of men that there's two great forces in this world, two of them, God and the devil. And it seemed that they didn't realize and recognize the fact that the devil was a creature of God, because they said that the devil had a lot of influence, a lot of power, and he was exercising that, so that the whole matter in the end of it should be, as they had it, that the one, whether God was able, and that's such a foolish thought, God was able to get more on his side than the devil got on his side, or if the devil got more than God got, than he that got the most won the battle. But I know that sounds foolish to you. I hope it does, because it is foolish. Now, we read, some people think that the devil is an independent being, and he's going about to do things in this world in opposition to God. But we read that the serpent, you remember in Genesis, we read that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had created. And he is directly under the control of this God who created him. He has not turned him loose. He is not. We see so many things going on in the world today. That the effects of sin in the world. And I feel, as I have written somewhere lately, that this world is in its morality getting worse and worse. And it would seem that it was about time that this world was coming to an end. But I don't know that. But I do know that the world is getting, so far as morality is concerned, worse and worse. But I want to call your attention to the fact that God is still ruling, reigning. The devil has never gotten the upper hand. God accomplishes his purposes and all of his works, and the devil, my friend, he is under the immediate control of our God. It's just the same as it says, hitherto shall thou five ways come and be stayed. He doesn't go, he can't go any further than God has ordained that he should go. So the devil is in the world, and God knows all about him. He's not surprised. He didn't surprise the Lord at all. Because if you will have an understanding that it was God's purpose, it's hard to understand unless you have been given to see, to realize that God has a purpose in all things. God had a purpose in the devil entering into a conversing with Eve, saw that she was deceived, and fell in sin. And she gave to Adam, and he ate, she did eat, and he fell in sin. Now, I know that a lot of people say, well, God didn't have anything to do with that. That was just the devil and his work. But I want to call your attention to something and let you think about it a little bit, if I can get it straight in my mind and speak. God called his people, chose his people rather in his son before the world began. We read that, as I quoted, he is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he chosen us in him. Now, if the devil had not enticed Eve and Adam through Eve, and they fell in sin, God would have had no use for Jesus, his son, as the savior of those that he had chosen in him before the world began. Therefore, it was absolutely necessary that sin should enter in the world. It's a hard thing to say, but it's the true thing. Because God had ordained before the world began, as I have used the expression sometimes, God ordained the cure before the disease was in the world. God ordained the cure in the person of his son Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And then when Adam and Eve fell in sin and condemnation, it was proof that God had chosen his people in Christ Jesus before the world began and sent his son here in this world for the purpose, the sole purpose of redeeming his people from all their sins and all iniquities. He said, as I did, I quote it, I have many times, if I didn't. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he had given me, I should lose nothing. Now that's deep doctrine. That's a wonderful thing. But I implore you, if you just can't see that that's it, I read the scriptures, and may the Lord Spirit give you light and understanding in these things. But now to get a little further along with this text that I read, and I know that I'm not very much of a text preacher, is a usual thing, but there's some things in this thing, in this scripture, that if the Lord is pleased to open it up to me, I'd like to talk about it a little while, because it's such a wonderful, glorious matter. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. which is to say that no law was ever given to give life. But if there had been, if God had given the law, if he'd given the purpose of the law, had been given by God the Father as a means whereby that we poor sinners might have life and might be saved from our sins and our iniquities, then it is said righteousness should have been by the law. But since God did not give a law by which we, by keeping that law, the precepts of the law, that we might be saved, he didn't give that. Men think that he did, but he didn't. But the scripture has concluded all under sin. All under sin. You know that there's some people that don't believe that Adam was a sinner, or that we are sinners, that every one of us are born and brought here in this world, a sinner dead in trespasses and sin. Some people don't believe that. Some people say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a little bit of a sinner, not much. But when the time comes, if the subject is one of those chosen by God the Father, it matters not how he may have lived in his life and thought that he was doing it all the time he did, thought he was doing God's service and he would be saved by the works that he was doing. When the time comes when not the one who has been trusting, as I say, as Saul did, trusting in his work, he will find by the operation of the Spirit of God, not by some men telling you so and so that you can be saved, but it is by the operating of the Spirit of God in the heart. Now Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, except a man be born again. Notice that, except a man be born again. He's been born, the man has already been born to the natural in nature, and he knows the things of men in nature, he knows those things. But there is another verse whereby that Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there must be that which the Lord has ordained by sending forth his Spirit into the hearts of these who are dead so far as the flesh is concerned, dead in trespasses and sin. But he sends forth his Spirit into their hearts. Now, you've all heard, many of you, all of you have heard, He talks about except a man be born again. And you've heard men say that that's a pretty easy thing to do. You just, all you have to do is to be born again, decide if you want to be born again and do certain things and it'll be well. But my reply to everyone that brings forth such an argument as that is, how can he that is dead to sin, dead in sin, not dead to sin, but dead in sin, how can he that is dead in sin do anything that is good and righteous? Absolutely impossible. Therefore, as God had ordained Saul, that he would send forth his Spirit into the hearts of these that he'd chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. Don't want to forget that. Because he sends his Spirit into the hearts of each one of them and brings them to what is called except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Therefore, if you've only been born to the flesh, born of Adam and Eve, so to speak, you're not your parents. You can't. You never can see the kingdom of God in this beauty. Never can realize that God sent his Son here and that you were included in that. You'll never know it, though you were, if you were one of those that God chose in his Son before the world began. You'll never know it until it's revealed to you. Because in Jesus said, you know, it's to Nicodemus, except a man be born again. It has to be born again. But that's a mystery. There's a good many mysteries in the scriptures. That's a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery, Paul says. God was manifest in the flesh. With those things that he talks about there. But behold, I show you a mystery. He sends forth his Spirit into the heart. And it operates, it's powerful. It just brings that sinner down to the earth, dust to the ground, and causes him to beg God for mercy. Well, I've asked this question a thousand times, I suppose, in the last 40, 50 years. Have you had something mysterious that's taken place in your life? Many times, maybe, but especially one time. Have you had something that took place in your life that you couldn't account for? It didn't come from something in you as an active person, but it was something that you couldn't account for. It is all part of something, and you realize it must come from heaven because it couldn't come from you. But Jesus said, you know, when Nicodemus was questioning these things that Jesus was telling him, except a man be born again, born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter heaven and so forth. And then Jesus tells him how it is. Please pay attention. He tells him how it is. He says, the wind blows where it is. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now it is being born of the Spirit that we are given to see, to believe, to be brought forth in the Spirit of our God, so that he reveals to us that he is our Savior. Now this is the only way. I told you, I heard a man say once, I met, but aren't you glad you can be born again? Well, my brethren, it isn't that easy, if I may put it that way. It's not possible for you and I, or anybody, to just decide that I'm going to be born of the Spirit, and I'm going to do it, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to feel that exercise. But who in the world can command the Spirit of God? Nobody can, but God sends forth his Spirit into those little children, those wonderful children that he chose in his Son before the world began. In God's own time, every one of us, his own time, because every one of us has the time and in the eternal will and the purpose of God. He sends forth his Spirit into the heart, brings us to see ourselves as hell-deserving sinners, and gives us the knowledge of the truth that he, and this is so wonderful, when this was for the first time, he's made to realize that even he himself, as vile as he has felt himself to be, that he was among those that God chose in his Son before the world began. And so, from that time on, my friends and brethren, he is no longer under the law, no longer trying to justify himself by saying, I have kept the law. No, he can't do that. But he realized the law was that which condemned him. Paul the Apostle said, you know, I was alive once without the law. Do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about being alive without the law? Before the law had entered, before it had been revealed to you, you was alive. But he said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, has the commandment come into your life? If it has, you know that sin revived and you died. You found yourself, it was discovered to you that you were a dead sinner. And so the Apostle Paul, from that very time, when the Spirit came down in the voice and the light came down on the outskirts of Damascus, from that time on, the Apostle never was one who was working his way into heaven and feeling like he was by his own efforts. Wounding and putting to death and putting in prison those who call upon the name of the Lord. But it was such a wonderful work wrought in his heart then. After that he went into Damascus, and Ananias, with whom the Lord had spoken, and told him all of these things. And then Paul went over, and it was said to him, Paul, that he should testify of these things which he sees and which should be revealed to him. So look what a difference it was in the Apostle Paul. When he went over to that synagogue, I suppose it was a synagogue of the Jews, I don't know. But he went over there, and those people had heard of him as one who troubled Israel, as one who troubled the brethren, and they were afraid of him. But he stood before those people there, and he preached that Jesus was, and Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But as in days past, he did not believe it. Even going so far as, you remember, when Stephen was testifying of the power of God, he stood there holding the cloaks and the clothes of those that stoned Stephen to death, feeling like he was doing the just and the right thing. And I've often wondered, my brethren, if there wasn't something back, deep back in his mind reminding him, how could I have done such a thing as that? And yet in his weakness, in his flesh, in his death and sin and condemnation, he didn't know any better. But now he stood there before these people who knew and believed that Jesus was the Christ, and he declared unto them that Jesus is the Christ. And it was so powerful in him, and the Spirit is so powerful in all of the Lord's people to whom he revealed Jesus as his Savior. This man, Saul of Tarsus, whose name was changed to Paul, of course, he wrote to brethren, he told the brethren, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that was his theme. That was his doctrine. That was what he preached from that day on. That Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he says, if there had been a law given that you give life, or righteousness would have been by that law, but it wasn't given that way. But he said the scripture that concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now he said before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Yes. Now, people say, you know, and it's all right to do, if the Lord is pleased to open them up, they say, well, you don't even have faith, all you got to do is believe. Well, of course, that's what you have to do. But where does the faith come from? It is not a product of the carnal mind. It's not a product of that flesh that comes from Adam and Eve. No, but it is the product of that spirit. When you're given to believe that Jesus was the Christ, Saul of Tarsus, a follower of others, he would never have said it was the product of what I knew as Saul of Tarsus. No, not that. But he would contend earnestly for the fact that the faith was the gift of God. And it is not men. We can't have faith to believe to the saving of the soul of ourselves. We can't do that. But the apostle said, in writing to the Hebrews, he said, seeing that we are so compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And run the race with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now that's where it comes from. Makes no difference what you or I may think about it. The apostle here is the servant of God. He says that's where it comes from. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so you see, brethren and friends, the whole thing, from beginning to end, the choice of God in other people before the world began, the God sending forth his Spirit into the hearts of these that he chose in Christ Jesus before the world began, and with bringing them to the knowledge of the truth, that in me, that is in my flesh, the apostle says, that was no good thing. And so, before faith came, we were kept under the law. Now, shut up unto that faith which should afterwards be revealed. And so it is positive here that before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. And so we could not, while we were under the law, we could not have faith. We could not believe to the saving of the soul or anything like that. Wherefore, he says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now, let us see what it says. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not do this and that and the other. And the apostle concludes that it was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, because in trying to keep that law, it was certainly shown to each one of those that do try to keep it that the law was a schoolmaster. The law says, do it, but you can't do it. And therefore, it was a schoolmaster to make you to realize that it is not by the works of the law. There's a schoolmaster might teach, but it might be justified by faith. So he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith came, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. No, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, author and the finisher of our faith. So let us never say that we can have faith of ourselves. Never say that we can do something other than bring us into favor with God. Now, I want to go down to the fourth, I see here in the fourth chapter, which is a couple of verses down below what I read this morning. And Paul gives an illustration of this matter. I hope that I might speak of it in such a way that you could see what he said and what I mean to say. He said, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though be Lord of all." Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. The heir, talking about the heir of some man, the heir of some man in this case, but the heir of God in reality, the heir of these things. But that the heir, as long as he is a child, in other words, it goes back over to as long as we're under the schoolmaster. Now, we count our children as until they're 18, is it, or 21, whichever it is in certain places. They count them as under a schoolmaster. Now, it's the father and the mother that bring your children up in the admonition of the Lord, brings them up as the best they know how to bring them up. They're under that schoolmaster. They're under your command. And as they are children, they're under your command as a schoolmaster. And I'm sure that every one of us in this matter will bring up our children in the best way we know how. I'm sure we want them to go to school, of course, do we not? We want to teach them morality. We want to teach them various things. But now, that's as long as we're a schoolmaster. We differ nothing from a servant because we're under the command of our father, command of our parents. As long as we're children, we're no different from a servant. They tell us what to do, what we can do, what we cannot do. That's the sense, I think, in which it's meant. Though he be Lord of all. In the end of the matter, in the eternal will and the purpose of God, this person who is but a child now, giveth nothing from the serpent, though he be Lord of all, because just as soon as he comes of age, he will be Lord of all of these things. He will inherit his father, all of these things. But it said, but under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the Father. Yes? Until the time appointed to the Father. And of course, in those days back there, they had been perhaps more strict than they are nowadays. But I believe, my brethren, that the stricter we are in these things within reason, that the better off we are. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the Father. That is, as long as he's under the law to his Father. Yes. Even so we, now he brings up you and I, he brings up those unto whom the apostle is addressing this. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. While we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. That is, we believe, if you run it out to where it really belongs, you will believe that your salvation depends upon your work. You're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, now, do you believe that God has the fullness of time for everything? Paul said here, you know, but when the fullness of time has come. Yes, there is a fullness of time. There's time to every purpose. Out of the heaven, there's time to be born, time to die, and all of these things. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, he bare forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, might receive the adoption of sons, and the fullness of time comes. Well, I feel that some of us, if we're not deceived in the matter, some of us know, can realize and tell about the time, where it was maybe, and something about the circumstances in which, when the fullness of time came, that God revealed to us. I remember quite well. I don't know the date. I remember the place. I could go to the place if it's the house is still standing. But when the fullness of the time had come, and God could reveal to his servant, his child, he sends his spirit into heart. Sends forth his son. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. Made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And so, you know, in Hebrews it says, God who has so many times and God has manifested and very fast in this prophet, under the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken to the last by the Son. So the Son speaks, God sends his Son in the fullness of time, and the Son speaks into the hearts of his souls that the Father given him, and he brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God and gives them hope of eternal life. Now this is where your hope comes from. This is where your assurance comes from. You were dead in trespasses and in sin. You were without God and without hope in the world. But now in the fullness of time, God sends forth his Son into your heart. As you said, he sends forth the Spirit into your heart that we may be born again. And so it is in that time that God reveals, I want to emphasize that, it is in this time, in the fullness of time, and God sends forth his Spirit, that God reveals unto his child, each individual that was chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, he revealed unto him that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And it seems so impossible to those who have been made to realize that they were dead in trespasses and in sin. So impossible that God should even look down with a degree of pity upon such a vile sinner as I am. Do you remember coming before the God of heaven when you were first shown that you were a vile sinner? Do you remember stealing out away from everybody, trying to implore the Lord to have mercy upon you? Do you remember when you felt was given to see that I am the vilest of the vile? There's none in all the world as vile as I am. I believe that's the work of the Spirit of God. And when you... And he makes you to realize that he's a gracious and a merciful Father. He's given you hope. And he that died upon the cross, as he said, he asked in the finish of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty. That's where he is. That's where your hope is anchored in Jesus. It is absolutely not anchored in any of your works or any of that thing somebody else can do for you, except what the Lord Jesus Christ did because the Father loved you and sent him here in the world to redeem you, as he did all of those that he loved before the world began. Now, I don't know whether I made this clear or not, but the heir, as long as he's his child, different nothing from the servant, though he'll be Lord of all, he's still dead in trespasses and in sin, and under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. If when that time comes, then God sends forth his Spirit into the heart and awakens up from sleep, as it were, and dead in sin, and gives us that hope. What a glorious thing it is, those of you who have been brought to this hope, what a glorious thing it is to have been brought out of darkness and through the marvelous light of the Son of God, death. The God who commanded you like the sign of the darkness has shined in your heart. And that's the only way you'd know these things. Shine in your heart to give us the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I scattered along. I said some things that some people might not like. I know that some don't like them. But my brethren, if I have a commission at all, I hope that it is that same thing that the writer said, admonished to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to you. May God be with you.
May we turn to the last hymn on page 168. Last hymn. I call for this one so often at the end of the service, because it seems to suit. I used to suit my feelings. And it says, "Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed. While of this precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroyed. Off the united power, my soul has sore annoyed, and yet I live.